in John chapter 17, if you got your Bible. It's known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And the whole chapter can be divided easily into three sections. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the 11 disciples that are standing right there with him. And then what we're going to do today, verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for everyone who's going to become one of his disciples throughout the ages. So last week we studied the first two sections. But before we begin the study today on the prayer that Jesus has for us, I'd like to revisit one thing. It's been churning in me all week. I told Keith, Keith and I were together reffing this week, and he asked about the study, and I said, something's really going on inside of my heart. So I'd like to back up to one verse that we did last week. It's verse 17, John 17, 17. Now, the word sanctify has a lot of different meanings. The one that I always think of is set apart. It can be holy. There's other words, but I always think of set apart. So the first word of John 17, 17 is sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Words of Jesus, right? So here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for the encouragement that it brings to our hearts. And I pray that you would speak this morning. We know you speak. May your disciples hear. That's what we ask. Give us good listening ears this morning, not to what I say, but to what you say. And may we receive those things as from you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, John 17, 17. We all know that in our culture, at least in the churches in the United States of America, I can't say about worldwide, but I think it's probably worldwide, many churches do not teach the Bible. The guy doesn't even bring his Bible up to the front. And many Christians don't even read their Bible at all. I mean, it's something that's on their coffee table with flowers and pictures and obituaries and things like that inside. So since that's true, then people are left to figure out truth on their own because they don't know what verse 17 is telling us. So this week, a relative of mine is dating a girl who goes by the pronoun they. Now, I'm sure all of us have heard of this going on inside of our culture. But this is the first time, actually really the second time, that this has come really close to me. And I got to tell you, this stuff confuses the snot out of me. It just does. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Any of that. But I'm not angry at her. I'm not frustrated at her. She doesn't know truth because she wasn't taught the scriptures. And she's been left to figure out truth on her own. Who helps a young person? Who helps any person know what truth is and where to find it? We're going to let them go to our culture? We're going to let them turn to the media? How about Hollywood? We're going to let Hollywood tell them what truth is. We're going to let our politicians tell people what truth is. Is that what we're going to do? How about Oprah or Dr. Phil? We're going to let them tell us and our children what truth is? How about our college professors? Now we're getting somewhere. When we go to college, now we'll be told what truth is. And our grandmas and grandpas, many of them who were born in the 60s me generation, they've been raised without any interest in God's stuff. They raised their children without any interest in God's stuff. Now their grandchildren are being raised without any interest in God or his truths. And the people in the 60s generation, if they have any understanding of spiritual things, it's LSD whacked. for the longest time, our children have been raised in a completely and totally secular environment. And they've been told their whole lives that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And therefore, they're free then to develop their own morality. Hey, whatever seems right to you, go ahead and do it. That's what we've been telling our young people for the longest time. Long, long, long time. Even if they go to church, they're not being taught truth because no one opens the Bible there. Is it any wonder that our world is deteriorating to the degree that it is? We shouldn't be surprised when we see this craziness happening in our society. It's a byproduct of what's been going on in our culture for a long time. Well, where will people be taught what Jesus says here in verse 17? Thy word is truth. Where will they be taught that there's a standard, that there's a foundation of truth that they can stand upon? Well, listen, that's a privilege that God has given to us. I beg you, I literally beg you, tell your kids, tell your grandkids Bible stories. Now, maybe you don't necessarily get out your Bible, but learn what the story of Daniel in the lion's den is and tell your grandkid it. Learn about the story of Jericho. Learn about the story and speak those truths into your kids and your grandkids' lives day after day after day after day. Tell them that God's word is true. Tell them that God's word is life-giving. Speak the name of Jesus into their lives consistently, not in some weird kind of way, but just tell your kids and your grandkids, Jesus loves you. You're really special to Jesus. Say his name over and over and over. Shelby had her baby in 2 weeks ago, and Tyler, and I've said it to them a couple times. They're going to be here in a couple weeks for a baby dedication. I told them a number of times, Shelby, just keep speaking the name of Jesus into Ellie Mae's life. Just keep saying his name to her. Say it. Say his name. Say, tell her that he loves her. Tell her that she's special. And I was watching today because it's been on my heart. There's a lot of young people in our church. A lot of young people. A lot of infant young people. Speak his name into their lives. It matters. Now, I'd like you to turn, and I know you're in John 17. Go back to the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy. I was going to read it to you, but I want you to see it. It's Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So what would that be, the fifth book in? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The nation of Israel is going into the promised land, and God is revisiting it. You know, Deuteronomy is a bit of a summation. But notice, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, they took it literally and did all this crazy stuff. He's just saying, have it in front of you all the time. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. So let's diligently teach our kids, our grandkids, our nephews, our nieces, children that we have around them, the truth of God, and that those truths are found here in the Scriptures. Let me ask you a question, okay? And I hope you're hearing this in the way I'm intending it to be an encouragement to you. But here's a question. And I'm getting older, and so I'm thinking about things like this more and more. And it's really kind of an unanswerable question, but it's something that I feel like it's something we ought to ponder a little bit. Here's the question. What legacy are you leaving? Well, you were just a jolly old grandpa and they really like being around you. Is that your legacy? Now, that's not bad, but is that your legacy? Are you teaching them? I had the greatest dad in the world, greatest mom too. And my dad taught me, us kids, there's five of us, that hard work has its rewards. We were taught that from the get. And that's a good thing. I mean, we were raised with a work ethic. It was forced on us, but, you know, it was just the way it was. We were country kids. It's the way it was. And I had that deep inside of me. Hard work has its rewards. Are you teaching your children the legacy, that commitment to relationships matter? Well, that's a good thing, too. Are you teaching them financial truths? That debt is dumb? Are you teaching them? Man, I was so built that in my heart from a very, very young age. Give to God. Save. Don't live above your means. I mean, I was just built into me, built into me, built into me. Are you teaching them that stuff? That's good too. But let's be sure to also teach spiritual truths. And one of them is found right there in verse 17 of John 17. Thy word is truth. Let's build that into our young people's lives. Golly, let's build that into our lives. Because we're being lied to all the time about all these other places, about where to find truth. It's a shifting thing. This word of God does never shift. It's something that we can stand upon. It's not going to move on us based on whether the R or a D's of the president. They're all in the same bed. Who are we kidding? So we can't live based on what they're going to tell us. Let's not do that. So just want to spend a minute. Lord, we recognize that your word is true. Lord, I believe that with all my heart. And I want to convey that to the people that you allow me to influence in this world. In love, but with a strength, a sanctified strength that helps them to know that there's a place they can go when they're not sure. There's a place they can go when they're confused, when they're hurt, when they're bitter. There's a place they can go to receive what they need because God's word is truth. Amen? Okay, let's jump into what we're going to do today. It's move on up then if you're back to John 17, verse 20 is where we are. Now, a little review as we get into this in case you haven't been with us for a couple weeks. He's been talking to his disciples. He's been teaching them a sermon called the Upper Room Discourse. He's in Jerusalem. It's the night before his arrest and his crucifixion. And he told them one great thing. He told them a lot of things because it was chapters 13 all the way up to this. So he told them a lot. But one great thing is that he said he's leaving them for heaven, which left the guys shocked, confused. So he spends those chapters then encouraging them. Yeah, he's leaving, but there's another helper coming, remember? The Holy Spirit of God. Who will be spiritually to them everything that Jesus has been to them physically. Well, then Jesus ends this discourse with this prayer in John 17. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. So rich. Now, in our section today, starting in verse 20, Jesus closes by praying for every person who chooses to follow him throughout the ages, including us. And he prays that the Father would be supernaturally involved in producing unity within their lives. So let's read the whole section we're going to do today. John chapter 17, verse 20. Hey, Jake, right behind you is a bottle of water sitting on the floor. Can you walk it up for me, please? By the way, Jake and Becca are here today from Denver. Hey, Jake. Hey, Becca. Also, Clay's back from Washington serving us. Thank you, Clay. Glad you made it back on one lug, you big lug. And Annalise is back from Mexico. Thank you, Jake. You can just set that on. Thank you. Here, let's read it. Yeah, you're allowed to move home, Jake. It's okay. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. You see the unity theme? 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus is praying for the disciples who are going to come to faith through him through the word of the apostles. When you think about it, there's an evangelistic thread that links each one of us back to the apostles. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, we're linked because people have shared their faith with us, who shared their faith with them, who shared their faith with them, all the way back to these 11 guys. Now in 21, you know, as Jesus looks ahead to all these people who are going to come to faith in him over the years, 2,000 years almost, what would be his great prayer? Well, that we would all live in mansions on Geist. No, that's not his great prayer. His great prayer is unity among the believers. See, the natural birth divides people by race, ethnicity, social status, a whole lot of things divide us naturally. But it's supplanted by the spiritual birth, which makes all believers one. It's crazy, but it's true. I mean, I see Ting here today. We're naturally, supernaturally woven in to Ting's entire Christian family as Chinese. It's wild. And yet we are. So being in Christ produces a commonality that's larger than our differences. And did you notice there in 20, I think it's in 21, why? Because our unity has a testimony to the unsaved world. Now, did you notice that Jesus calls us to unity by saying in 21 that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us? So the unity between the Father and the Son is spiritual. They have a common nature. They have a common character, common purposes and goals. So indwelling is the secret to unity. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father. Jesus dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And the result is we're all united. So how do we become united in the body of Christ? I think that's the right question to ask. Well, it's not by outward uniformity, but it's by possessing a common nature, a common moral likeness, common goals. And we possess those things as we walk in relationship with God. In other words, unity is a byproduct of all of us being in tune with Jesus. As each believer tunes their heart and mind to Christ, well, then unity occurs. And we live and we serve each other harmoniously. So since that's true, what Jesus says there in 21 is true, it's clear then through this section that we're never to compromise doctrine for the sake of unity. We should never accept heresy in the name of unity. But yet we see some of that craziness happening in our world today, where leaders of all faiths gather and sing Kumbaya. Listen, Christian unity is centered on Christ, and we are gathered around Him. We're not to gather around the Dalai Lama. We're not to gather around the American Hindu Association. We're not to gather like that. So why is this important? Because this passage that we're reading today is a favorite among the ecumenical movement. They call on everyone to unite in answer to what Jesus says here. But Jesus isn't calling here for all religions to unite. It's very clear He's not calling that. There's context to this prayer. Jesus is calling true Christians to be united under His lordship. Now, He loves the Hindus, and He loves the Muslims, and He loves people of faith, but He's not calling us to unite with them as if we see this world the same way. We don't. And clearly, through this section, He speaks to the unity that comes because of Him being in the Father being in Him, and us being in Jesus. That's where the unity comes from, us being in Jesus. So it all comes from those of us who hold to the essentials of the Christian faith. God bless you, Dan. And here's a few of them. It's not an exhaustive list, but here's a few of them. The essentials of the Christian faith. Well, the deity of Jesus. That eliminates many, many, many of others. The virgin birth is an essential. The infallibility of Scripture. That there's a literal heaven and there's a literal hell. That the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, so His resurrection, the fact that salvation is in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are other essentials, but those are, to me, the high points. But not everyone, when they read through the Scriptures, sees it the same way when it comes to the non-essentials of the Christian faith. And we should never divide over things like that. Here are some. The study of eschatology, end times things. People see end times things differently. It shouldn't divide us. Earth age. I mean, there's some crazy theories out there. I don't know where they come from related to this stuff. And I think they're whacked. But that doesn't mean I can't have fellowship with them because they hold to the essentials and yet they believe in all this gap stuff. There's a big word. I had to write it out. Ecclesiology, which is church governments and styles of worship services and pews versus chairs, things like that. Those are non-essential things. The Bible you choose to read, those are non-essential things. Now, read a Bible and be careful. There's some crazy stuff out there. The whole thing about Calvinism versus Arminianism, man, it has divided the body of Christ for years, but it's a non-essential. There's ways people choose to be baptized. And a buddy of mine doesn't like the water very much, so that whole immersion thing, really, he can't do it. God knows his heart. So there's ways people get baptized like they're really strict on. That's a non-essential. There's the sacrament practices, which we don't do any of that. That doesn't mean they're right and we're wrong or vice versa. There's the whole thing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and certain foods we eat and certain drinks we drink. And there's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. The clothes you wear, if you're allowed to smoke cigarettes or not. If you're allowed to dance, wear makeup, how you wear your hair, all these kind of things. Man, we're careful. Got to be careful. Now, I would say those people are in bondage. And they're not able to walk in the freedom that God has granted to them. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're not going to heaven when they die. There's a famous saying that goes this way. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, which love. This is a long time ago. And we have way, 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 way too many Christians who break fellowship over non-essential things of the Christian faith. But Jesus here is calling us to unite in the essentials and then have fellowship with those who hold the different viewpoints and to be able to have a conversation with them. This is why I think this way, and listen to them when they tell us why they think their way, and not argue and not bicker and not get all frustrated and not be able to love on them in the right way. G. Campbell Morgan, I don't know if you're a fan of his, but he writes a lot of good stuff way back, old saint. He says, I found that the more spiritual a person is, the less denominational they are, or non-denominational they are. In other words, as we grow in Christ-likeness, we become more and more like the Father in heaven, and we care as much about Christians on the other side of the world or Christians in another church as we care about Christians on the other side of this room. And Christian maturity produces that kind of attitude in the whole body of Christ. You know, there was a missionary who was laboring in a foreign country where there were hardly any Christians at all. And he wrote home and he said, any kind of Christian looks mighty good to me from here. And I think that's true. Okay, so as we begin today, and I wanted to land there pretty hard, Jesus speaks of the importance of unity. But then he gives the reason why, and I answered it there, or I spoke to it earlier in 21. That the world may believe that you sent me. Unity amongst us allows the world to know that Jesus is truly sent by the Father. And when they see this unity in the midst of all this diversity, they'll see God is real. Because only a supernatural God. I mean, just look around this room. There are a lot of people we would probably never, ever hang out with. But here we are, together, united, in the Spirit. You're one of them, Keith. I would hang out with Keith a lot. 24, I don't, yeah. Jump down a little bit. So that's all the way up to verse, 22. Is where we are. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect. The word there, perfect, is completeness. Complete. That the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the result of this unity is that people will realize that they're loved by God. How much does the Father love the Son? Man. How much, really? And he loves all of us in the world to that extent. That's an incredible thing. So maybe if you had a rotten week, maybe you could sit alone and meditate on those couple of verses and get a real sense of what God thinks of you. Because God the Father loves you to the same degree that he loves Jesus. Now that's mind-blowing. And yet it's true. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Man, this is a wild thing to read. He's telling the Father that he's excited about the fact that one of these days we're going to join him in heaven. Did you see it? It's really wonderful to think about the fact that as excited as we are to one day go be with Jesus, he's just as excited, maybe even more excited, about us being there with him. And it may not be that far away when you really think about it. We may be there soon. And I'm okay with that, amen? Now, all the things that Jesus has been praying about, it has been accomplished in our world. He prayed that the Father would glorify him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension. And because all these things in this chapter have come true, man, we can be assured that us being with him one day in heaven will be accomplished too. Now, what will it be like to one of these days stand in heaven in the very presence of Jesus? The world, the flesh, the devil, all that's gone. No more temptations. No more fleshly attitudes. Just you and all the saints of God standing in the presence of Almighty God, seeing the glory that Jesus and the Father have shared eternally. That's in essence what Jesus prays here in 24. He says, Dad, I just want them to be home so they get to experience our glory. I like that. 25, the word know is used three times there. It's gnosko. We talk about it quite often here. It's a Greek word. It speaks of experiential knowledge. So 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. They have never experienced the Father experientially. But I have known you. Jesus is saying, I've experienced you that way. And then he goes on in 25 and says, and these, we have experienced the Father experientially also. And then the last verse, I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So he prays that the nature, the character of the Father would be revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that we are growing in our faith will be love. Love. The more we learn about our Heavenly Father, the more important love becomes to us, the more important unity becomes to us. But one of the great marks of spirituality is that we possess love for one another. The Apostle Peter wrote a verse that I have quoted to my kids 10,000 times. In all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love for one another. So the love the Father has for Jesus, he has for us. Why? So we would love to that same degree, and that we would be a unifying influence in the body of Christ. Listen, the day that Jesus is talking about here, it's coming soon. Are you desiring the return of Jesus? Man, it's wonderful to know that Jesus is excited about the day that we're going to join him in heaven. And all the saints say, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to study your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Please, Lord, please, God, by your Holy Spirit, build that into our lives. Build your truth into our hearts. And Lord, I know we read through this book and there many things come that we're not really sure about and it can be a little confusing and all these things, but Lord, we recognize that your Holy Spirit's at work building truths into our lives. I pray we'd be people that our foundation is built upon the truth of you, God. And that it'd be easy for us to tell others that your word is truth, that you are truth. And there are so many people we're around every day who are groping in the dark because they've never been told where they can go find truth. I pray, Lord, that we would see opportunities as you present them to us to speak the name of Jesus, to tell them that they're loved by you, that they're unique in your eyes, they're special in your eyes. You have a plan for their life. Lord, we would speak those things. And if we have the privilege of being around young people, whether it's from 20 years old or down, that we would consistently speak the name of Jesus to them. And we would consistently tell them Bible stories. Our grandkids, Lord, when they come over and they spend the night, that we would go to sit on their bed as they go to sleep and tell them a story about David and Goliath. Tell them a story about Moses. Tell them all the different stories, Lord. Because your word is truth. Lord, thank you that you call us to love and to unity. And Lord, and in the flesh, those are difficult things. But by your Spirit, you will empower us to love the way you love. And you will empower us to live a life united with those who follow you, God. So teach us. What are those essential things, Lord, that we need to stand firm on? And what are the non-essential things that we can give grace, we can show liberty to, Lord? Help us to realize what those things are and then walk those things out. So we bless you today, Lord. Thanks for your Holy Spirit moving in our lives. Use us this week for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.